Psalm 44. Again, in verse 1, it says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand, thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them." And then in verse 9, it says, "But thou hast cast us off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the heathen, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat and scattered among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their pride. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this evening as we get in your house, and we pray that you would again instruct us from Psalm 44, which is, in a sense, a sad psalm because it speaks of the awful defeat of Israel in various ways, but it was because of their own sins, Lord, of their own unbelief, of their own rebellion, of going after other gods. And so, Lord, let us learn from this psalm that we would, in our walk, be seeking to serve you and you alone, Lord. That we would seek the kingdom of God, as the scripture declares there in Matthew 6:33. And so, Lord, bless your word this evening. For the namesake we ask. Amen. And so we continue there in Psalm 44 this evening, which I've entitled "A Nation Under Affliction," or "The Appeal to God for Deliverance." As I said, we passed out the outline last time as we gave the introduction to this psalm. I also, if you recall, shared from that famous sports program, that famous phrase in the 60s and early 70s that came on every Saturday afternoon, where you would hear that famous phrase. Remember that? The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. In other words, this phrase basically expresses the experience of Israel often. Why? Because there were times that they experienced the thrill and blessing of victory, but along with the awful agony of defeat. Yes, victory and defeat, the triumph and failures of Israel, the victories when they believed and trusted God, but the agonizing defeats when they have forgotten their God. I mean, how often did the living and true God display his powerful and wonderful working miracles on the behalf of Israel? But sadly, we also read often of the awful, fearful agony of defeat upon Israel. Why? Because they had forgotten their God. We can also experience this as individuals. We can experience this as a nation. We can experience this even as a church. And so it causes us to look to our God as our only help. The problem lies is when we trust in our own wisdom, in our own strength, in our own power. And when we do that, I can assure you all that awaits is defeat. But when we, with the eye of faith, look unto God, this is where we beget the victory in Him. We must continue to, what, be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, the beginning and end of our faith. We must be constantly looking to Christ, or we will fall into defeat. And so may God grace us to keep our eyes upon Him. Now, again, as in my introduction, we do not know the specific episode, specific unbelief or failure of Israel that prompted this psalm to be written. But nonetheless, there is much instruction, warning for us. I believe David wrote the psalm, and therefore Psalm 44 can also be called basically a national psalm of Israel, because it speaks of the whole nation of Israel. We divided the psalm into three parts: the history of Israel, verses 1 through 8, the helplessness of Israel in verses 9 to 22, and then concluded 23 to 24, the helper, the helper of Israel. Under our first point, the history of Israel, we also had two sub-points, which says, or it speaks about their past possession in verses 1 to 3, and then their preserved people in verses 4 to 8. Again, I love what it says there in verses 1 to 3. It said, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their day, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and planted them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did they own arm save them, but thy right hand, thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. And of course, this spoke again of their past possession. And because of time, I really didn't get a chance to come back to verse 3 after we went through verses 1 through 8. But again, in verse 3 it says, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did they own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of the countenance. Why? Because thou had a favor unto them. Notice that their victory was how? By God's right hand, by his arm, and his countenance. His countenance. They got the promised land because of God's mighty, omnipotent power. Israel knew, they understood that they did not possess the land because of their own sword or because of their own military strength. No. Only because God fought for them. And thus, they were triumphant because God's right hand, because of God's arm, because of God's countenance. You know, we're reminded there in Deuteronomy, I read it to you, 7, where they are reminded by Moses, and they're told, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more numbered than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your father. And the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, would keep it covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And then I think of the words of Joshua, right before he died, as he reminded Israel, and we're told in Joshua 24, it says 13 and 14, I'll read it to you. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not to eat. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. I want to just quickly look at these three descriptions or three characteristics regarding God and what they represent. The first one, again, is in verse 3. All of them in verse 3, it says, but the first one is God's right hand. Again, when it ever speaks of God's right hand, this is a symbol of authority set forth in unlimited power. Would you get the name Benjamin? I always make fun of Ben when I speak on this, because that's really what his name means, the right hand of power of God. And thinking of God's right hand, of course, I can't help but think of Exodus 15. Remember, it says, they sang the song of Moses. The children of Israel sang this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. Why? For he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength, my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God. I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. I mean, what precious words of faith. And I love what it says there. Again, it says at the end of verse 1, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The idea was what? They had put their faith in God. They put faith in the God of their salvation for the deliverance from Pharaoh and Egypt. I mean, what blessed faith, basically. For he has triumphed gloriously, over which the Lord has triumphed gloriously. And thankfully, at that time, they did remember God's wonderful work of deliverance. As a matter of fact, three times in this song of Moses, they sing of what? Of God's mighty right hand. You see that in Exodus 15, verse 6 and 12. At verse 6, it says, "Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed the enemies in pieces." Verse 12, "Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them." So they knew that it was by God's mighty right hand they had the victory. And then we have that encouragement from Isaiah 41:10, which says, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee how? With the right hand of my righteousness. The psalmist speaks often of God's right hand in the psalm. Psalm 17:7, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest with thy right hand." Psalm 18:35, "Thou hast given me the shield of salvation, and thy right hand had holden me up." Psalm 20:6, "Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." Again, yes, God's right hand represents power, authority, triumph. And then, secondly, God's arm. God's arm is a symbol of might and strength in battle. Again, Exodus 6:6. "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you of their bondage. I will redeem you with my stretched out arm with great judgment." And after they were delivered, they're reminded in Deuteronomy 5:15. "And remember, you were a servant in the land of Egypt. And that the Lord thy God brought thee out through a mighty hand by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." And sometimes we have to remind ourselves when we were, what, in bondage of sin. But it was God's mighty arm, his right hand that delivered us in the grace of salvation. Isaiah 63:12. It includes both the right hand and his arm. It says there in Isaiah 63:12, "Thou led them by the right hand of Moses and his glorious arm, dividing the waters before them." And then my favorite verse, dealing with the mighty arm, is in Jeremiah 32:17, when it says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." There is nothing too difficult for the God of our salvation. And yes, God's arm is a symbol of might and strength in battle. And then the third thing that they were reminded of was God's countenance there in verse 3. Which is a symbol of his favor and of his presence. You know, as I thought about that word countenance, I couldn't help but think of that blessed verse that we love to sing to the brethren for special occasion. Number 6. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord, what, cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up, what, his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Psalm 4:6. "There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us." Psalm 21:6. "For thou hast made him the most blessed forever and ever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance." It was speaking of David perhaps in a battle. As a matter of fact, this whole blessed psalm is good in Psalm 21. I'll read the first 6 verses. It says, I believe speaking of David, it says, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Thou hast not withholden the request of his lips." Selah. "For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest him, even length of day forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever, and hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance." In other words, David was made glad with God's countenance. And it speaks about that intimate fellowship that David had with his God. The blessing is also seen in his physical battles, which is a type of our spiritual battle, which we face. And through those battles, David was, he drew close to God. And oh, to God, that we would learn from this also. That is, when God blesses us with spiritual victory, may we be overwhelmed with such joy and be drawn with a closer walk with God. You know, in 1 John 1:3, it does say, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And so victory over trials can help us draw closer to God in fellowship. Well, we can say with our brother David, you have made us exceeding glad with your countenance. And so, yes, God's countenance is his symbol of favor and presence. And this, again, was the exceeding joy of their preservation and victories over all their enemies. Why? Because of God's mighty right hand, because of his powerful arm, and because of the light of his countenance. That was the only reason that God favored them. Yes, in verses 1 to 3, we have their past possession. And again, verses 48, to preserve people. And when you read all these 8 verses, they're words of faith and trust. And may God give us the same faith and trust when we go through a trial, knowing that it was the same God who delivered us from our past trials and circumstances. And that we can continually come again and again, trusting, believing, hoping, knowing that there is none like unto the God of our salvation, and that only he can give us that power to deliver us when we go through a trial or affliction. And the blessing is that what? We can come to him again and again and again. And I'm thanking you. Call out Psalm 71, Alex, as I had it in my notes here. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation. Here it is. Whereunto I may continually resort, that thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock, my fortress. So the whole idea is a blessing that we can come to God when? Again and again and again. And guess what? And again. And then after that, again and again. We can come to him continually for help in time of trouble. So basically, what we have in verses 1 through 8 is the history of Israel. Then in verses 9 and 22, we have the helplessness of Israel. Again, I want to read this text. It says in verse 9, but thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and go not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, that they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and doest not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn, a derision to them that run about us. Thou makest a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face that covered me, for the voice of him that reproach and blaspheme it by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us, yet we have not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Wow. What words. And you notice right there in verse 10, 1, 11, 12, 13, 14, they all start with the word thou, making it clear that they understand that it was God that had allowed all this to happen. Under the helplessness of Israel, we have 2 sub-points. Their demise, verses 9 to 16, and their dilemma in verses 17 to 22. Under their demise, we also have 4 sub-points. We'll see that in verse 9 and 10, they were a defeated people. In verses 13 and 14, a deported people. Verses 15 and 16, a disgraced people. I despise people and then I disgrace people. But again, in verses 9 and 10, they were a defeated people. Again, it says, thou hast cast off and put us to shame and goeth not forth with our army. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us boil for themselves. We're now going to show how they went from the thrill of victory to the awful agony of defeat. It is as though the psalmist all of a sudden just changed. He shifts the focus and tone of the psalm as it changes completely. In other words, again, in spite of past blessed victories given to them, the nation has now experienced devastating defeats. Yes, in verses 8 and 9, they were a defeated people. These verses describe the persecution and troubling times, which also we read in the times throughout the history of Israel. In verse 9, they do say that it was God that cast them off. And this is true. God did cast them off more than once. But again, we must ask the question, why? You know, they almost sound like Adam, you know? When God gave him all the opportunity to repent, what does Adam do? Lord, the woman that thou gavest me, not my father, I was okay until you gave me that woman. Hasn't changed much. Guess what? We're in this 21st century and people still do that. Always blaming everybody else for their sins and their problems. Everybody else. My. So they say God cast them off. And why did he do it? It was only because the people had cast him off. And therefore God, as he always did, what would he do? He would chasten them in order to bring them back. Sometimes it cost them to repent, to return to God. At other times, it did not, because the people rebelled. And they sadly what? They forgot God. What did they forget? They forgot God's right hand. They forgot God's right arm. And they forgot what? God's light of his countenance. And then they wonder why they were where they were. Turn with me to the book of Judges. And we'll see some of this quickly. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And in verse 6 it says, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. The son, verse 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. But drop down to verse 10. And also, all the generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for them. Every time I read verse 10, all I can say, that describes America to a T. Because this is another generation that has come forth that has totally forgotten the first and second great awakening and what God has done for this nation. In verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And the Lord forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hand. There it is. He delivered them, cast them into the hands of spoilers and spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies, run about, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, that word means mercy. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, would deliver them out of the hand of all those that spoiled them. Verse 17. And yet, that's that. And yet, they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went a whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Sadly, you would think they would learn from this. But again, notice verses 18 and 19 also. And when the Lord raised them up judges, when the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies, all the days of the judge, for repented the Lord because of the groaning by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, that ceased not from their own doing nor from their stubborn way. You know, we're reminded in the New Testament that these things were written. That is, those things that we just read in the old, these things were written for us, for our admonition, for our learning. And you should know by now that the book of Judges covers the time after Joshua's death, all the way unto the prophet Samuel. It is a good book to study in order to be warned of what not to do. Because the book of Judges, sadly, is a pathetic history of a nation, yea, a covenant nation, who was given great light and truth. But they turned from the living and true God to serve idols. The book of Judges is a book of complacency, compromise, which led the people to awful apostasy. Judges illustrates the cyclical history of the depth of despondency all the way to the heights of revival. This cycle consisted of four things throughout the whole book. I'll just give you four from chapter 3 quickly. You don't have to turn it, but I'll give them to you. These four things, I alliterate them for you to make them easy. The first one was sin. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Judges 37. They fell back into sin. Secondly, servitude. The anger of the Lord was hot against them, and he sold them into the hand of, that's in Judges 38. The third thing is supplication. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, Judges 3:9. And then finally, salvation. The Lord raised up a delivery, Judges 3:9. Again, to show the depths of disobedience and deception that also ought to keep our hearts in constant guard. It basically, the fact that the phrase, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, that phrase is mentioned 7 times in the book of Judges. One time is enough, but 7 times? But interesting that this phrase, did evil in the sight of the Lord, did evil. You will not find that phrase once in the book of 1st or 2nd Samuel. And I think that has to do a lot with the prophet Samuel and perhaps even David. But again, the ultimate reason behind the rejection of God was sin. Sin is always the issue between man and God. And when I told you in Isaiah 58, that would separate man and God is what? Sin. Sin. And so we must continually remind ourselves of the consequences of sin, because when we neglect, even as Christians, to mortify sin, to repent from sin, and at times when we walk in awful unbelief and wonder why we don't have the victory, we go, Lord, where are you? Lord, why have you moved? God hasn't moved. You move, I move. God is still there. The issue is not with God, it's with us. May God grace us to understand this. Time has escaped me. I wish I could go a little bit further, but time has escaped me. Let me bring this to an end. We'll pick up here next week. Excuse me. May our great God grace us to be spiritually sensitive to the things of God, so we'd be able to walk in that path of righteousness for His name's sake. And we'll pick up here next week. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we read the Scriptures, we read as in Psalm 44, of the blessings, of the joy, how You just blessed tremendously. But then so sad, we see the awful idolatry, sin, turning from the living and true God. Oh, Heavenly Father, teach us and show us the importance. We allow so many little things that come into our life, that creep into our hearts, Lord. Help us to be a mindful people, to be a people walking, as we said, in the path of righteousness for Your name's sake. Help us to be sensitive in our spiritual walk. Help us to be mindful of these things and to apply them to our lives so we might be found walking by faith, looking to the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, grace us to do this. And thus we ask this in Your blessed and holy name. Amen.